Well, good to be with you guys. Dan, I think you left off the part on if the Trinity was looking for a fourth member, Jim would be on the short list. I think you left that part off of the biography, so I'm teasing. So good to be here with you guys. And so I just want to just honor you guys for just digging the healing well a little bit deeper here. You know, guys, you know, healing is God's idea. And just Daniel, you and your team, just going after that even more, just carrying that banner, growing it even farther. I just want to honor you guys for that. So today I want to talk to you about the only people that Jesus heals. Well, you want to be in that category, don't you? The only people that Jesus heals are people who don't deserve it. It's the only people. So stop trying to deserve it. When you try to deserve it, you put yourself into the self-righteousness camp. When you recognize the only... Is that Jeff Newport? Is that you? No, okay. My glasses aren't working that good. All right, sorry. Yeah. Let's teach on healing. I can't... What was that out there? Yeah, there we go. So today I want to deal with the number one reason I believe Christians aren't seeing more healing for themselves and for other people, and it has to do with self-righteousness. You're like, Jim, how can self-righteousness interfere from people receiving from healing? Here's the deal. When we're self-righteous, it creates a focus on our works and what we should do rather than on what Jesus has already done. Yeah. And it manifests itself in one and two ways. So I hear this all the time. Someone will come up to me and say, Jim, I just don't understand why it's not working. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been doing this. I'm like, you just told me all I need to know. Right. You just told me what you've been doing. Faith doesn't look at what you've been doing. Faith looks at what Jesus has already done. Amen. Okay? So in one sense, it feels entitled. And so that's self-righteousness. It's like, look what I've done. But in the other sense, it'll disqualify oneself. You don't feel worthy enough. I got some news for you when it comes to you being worthy enough to be healed. You ain't worthy enough. And you never will be. So stop trying to be and get on to the son righteousness plan instead of the self-righteousness plan. So let's get into that today. So here's the news I want you to get. If I had to summarize the message in just one little phrase here, God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He'll heal you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Well, let me say that again. God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He's going to heal you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so for anyone who's watching online, I've got some good news for you. Jesus works online just as much as he does if you were sitting here in person. And he actually works on replays. That's part of the scandal of the cross, that you can watch it not even live. You can watch it on replays. And so I know Andrew's ministry, this ministry, you've seen people healed. We've seen metal dissolve out of bodies, tumors dissolve, but people watching replays. How does that happen? Because you get your eyes on Jesus. That's where all the good stuff happens. If you're looking for some person's super anointing, you could be looking for a long time. But if you get your eyes on Jesus, that's where all the good stuff happens. So God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He'll heal you because of what Jesus did on the cross. So turn with me in your iPhones to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version on this first part. And then the second part will be the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? This word reign is used a way that a king ruled over his kingdom, over ancient judicial courts. In other words, you can reign in life as a king. You can have authority over the different areas of your life, okay? So the Bible says really, very clearly, in order to reign in life, you got to do a couple of things. You have to receive. And notice, it didn't say, well, here's the things that you need to do. You have to receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. I'm going to read you Romans 5, 18 and 19 in the New Living Translation. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Could we just give a big boo to Adam? Like, thanks a lot, Adam, for that. You know, I'm glad it was him, because if we were there, it would have been us. It'd been our name in the Bible. I'm like, okay, yeah, thanks, Baker. All right. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Remember, this is in the context of reigning in life, receiving the free gift of righteousness. So do not answer this question out loud unless you're like a theology major and you're feeling really brave. Okay? Because usually when a preacher asks you questions, it's a trick question, right? How many of you guys have touched the hot stove on that one enough times, right? Our congregation, they're afraid to even answer like what day it is. Like, it's a trick question. I know it is. And so let me ask you this. Before you were a believer, did doing a righteous act make you righteous? Okay. Now that you're a believer, does a sinful act make you sinful? Okay, I'm not splitting theological hairs here. When you get this, you're going to get a bunch of stuff here. The Bible teaches that you are not a sinner because you sin. The Bible teaches you are a sinner because you were born that way into a sin nature. In the same way, you are not righteous because you do righteous things. You are righteous because you now have a new nature that makes you righteous. Okay, this is about to be big. This is about to be a nuclear level truth here. I think the best illustration of this is David and Goliath. I love that story. And there's a principle in the Middle East that says that one person could stand for all. You could have a covenant representative. That what happens in the history of one person affects the history of all the people that are in that person. Okay, so remember David and Goliath. Goliath sends out this challenge in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to start in verse 8. I think I'm reading from the English Standard. Are they getting these scriptures up? Okay, awesome, awesome. I've given them zero notice, and so you guys are doing great. I just didn't know if he was getting up there. Okay, so 1 Samuel 17, and again, I'm illustrating this principle that one person can stand for all. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come up and line up for battle?" Babel. "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, oh, this is the bad part. He shouldn't have said this. "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." So you can see Goliath, he's standing there 9 feet tall. He's got weapons in proportion to his size, you know, and they wore highly polished armor, brass armor. As he said, he was going up at sunup and sundown. So it would have just been beaming off him. He would have looked larger than life. And he's issuing this challenge. He's basically saying this: why have widespread massacre? Why have this, this widespread loss of life? Let's just have one person be a representative of all the people. And whatever happens to this one people, so happens to all of those people and all of those people in them. It will happen to their descendants as well. So then comes along David. You know, he didn't know this has been going on for 6 weeks. He didn't have CNN, Chicken Noodle News. He didn't have that back then. And so David goes up with some cheese sandwiches for his brothers to find out what's going on, what's happening in this battle. So here's this challenge. And I don't know, I just think that's kind of prophetic. David is sent by his fathers to his brothers, right? And so so David, he hears this challenge for the first time. And just as he hears Goliath, you know, gives this challenge, he turns around. And David's looking around like, who's going to answer this challenge? Like, who's going to stand up to this guy? David would have never dreamed it was going on for 6 weeks. So he hears the challenge. And so when David steps forward with the challenge, I want you to understand, David is not stepping forward just representing his own family. He's now representing all of Israel. He becomes their covenant representative. Even David's unborn children are in David, because whatever happens to him, if he becomes a slave, it enslaves all of them for generations. If he's a victor, he's a victor for them for generations, even though they never lifted a finger, even though they weren't born yet, because he's their covenant representative. Some of you are starting to see where this is going. So Goliath, he issues the challenge. He's now lumbering up the other side of the valley. And David runs after him, scoops down five smooth stones, dances around Goliath, and he says this. Goliath, he sees David, and Goliath begins mocking him. And he begins mocking him, saying, Goliath's mocking him. Here's what David says in response. Remember, Goliath's like, you're like a little gnat, like this little pesky gnat flying. And David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head." He didn't even have a sword. What's David doing? He's operating in a word of knowledge. He's operating. God's already shown him that he's had the victory. He's standing there with a sling and rock, says, "I'm going to chop off your heads." He says, "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know as a God in Israel how you like me now." Well, he didn't say that last part, but I think it was implied. It's implied in the Hebrew. So you can see Goliath, he's got this giant armor on. He's larger than life, this highly polished brass armor. And there's only one small weakness. It's right where the visor meets the eyepiece there. It's this one little small weakness there. It's kind of like that little small weakness in the Death Star. Remember that when Luke Skywalker had to fire his laser cannon into that 2-meter thermal exhaust port, and it had a reaction right into the reactor system. But luckily, he'd been practicing bullseyeing womp rats on his T-16 and his home planet of Tatooine. Remember that? It's just like that small little weakness. So you guys know the story. So David here, he's dancing. You have to understand, as David is dancing around the giant, all of Israel is dancing with him. As he can feel the sand in his sandals, and he can feel the weight of the sling in his hands, all of Israel can feel it. Why? Because they are in David. David is no longer acting as representative. So as he takes that stone and he begins swinging it around, he feels the swishing of the stone right by his ear. All of Israel can feel that. Why? Because they're in David, because he's their representative. So he lets the stone go, hits the giant right in that weak spot. He falls down, takes off the giant's sword, hacks off his head, holds it up, and all of Israel yells, "We won," even though they didn't lift a finger. Why? Because David was their covenant representative. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for you, he died as you, because he's your covenant representative. So when he went and defeated death, when he lived a perfect life, and he was not dying for his own sins, he was dying for the sins of the whole world, when he died, you died. You're like, "Hold on, Jim, what if I've got generational curses?" Oh, what if you did? That old person died, and now you're resurrected into a new line, and there ain't no curses in his generation. So when he was thrashing the enemy in the desert, when he went and defeated death, hell, and the grave, when he was overcoming demons and sicknesses, he was not just doing that for you, he was doing it as you, showing you this is what's now available. Even though you didn't lift a finger, even though you weren't born yet, you were in him. So when Paul says you are in Christ, now you understand what that means. I get what Jesus paid for. There's a mystical reality that happens when you are born again that plunges you into what Christ has done instantaneously and irreversibly. Now, it takes us a while to renew our minds to figure out how to get into that, but this is what's happened. And it takes the Holy Spirit and the Bible to pull back the veil and say, this is what's happened. Because you can't just go into your emotional realm and figure this out. So let's get back to righteousness. If we're going to reign in life as kings through this gift of righteousness, here's what righteousness is. Whew, this is good. Righteousness means you've entered into a realm where God is no longer dealing with you based on your performance. He's dealing with you based on Jesus' performance. Okay, I'm going to try it over here. How are we doing, sir? They're not too sure about it over here. It's okay. So righteousness means you've entered into a realm where God is no longer dealing with you based on your performance. He's dealing with you based on Jesus' performance. All right, there's a revival on the right side of the room. There's a portal happening over here. When you understand that when I come before God, I'm not coming into the throne of performance. I'm coming to the throne of grace. Grace means it's what Jesus paid for. When I recognize that everything I get from God is based on Jesus' performance, that's how I can come boldly.
That's right.
When I recognize that, I begin to reign in life. When I recognize God's not withholding healing from me because I'm bad, he's not going to heal me because I'm good. He's healing me because he put me into the safest place he could ever be. He put me into his son where the answer is always yes. So you guys understand, 2/3 of the Trinity is interceding for you right now, and the third member's saying yes. Yeah. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit's interceding for you with groans that words cannot express. It says Jesus, a couple of verses later in Romans 8, says Jesus is interceding, and it says the Father's the one saying yes and amen. All we need to do is our little coming into agreement and saying, "Father, may it be unto me as you have said." So the old covenant, I want you to imagine the old covenant was like this. Imagine a diamond the size of your fist. It's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely stunning. And you had this diamond. You loved taking it out and playing with it. But you found that when you played with it, it got dirty, right? And so, but luckily there was a waterfall by your house. You took this diamond and you took it. And it got cleansed by the waterfall. It's beautiful again. Play with it, dirty, waterfall. Play with it, dirty, waterfall. Welcome to the Old Testament. Sacrifices cleansed, sin. Sacrifices cleansed, right? Like that was the. So under the new covenant, you still have this beautiful diamond. There's still sin, except now there's this cleft of a rock, and it's perfectly fit for the diamond. So it sits under a continual waterfall. Under the new covenant, you are under a continual waterfall of forgiveness. It's not a temporary atonement, like in the Old Testament, where it just covered it for like a year or for like a little season. Now you've entered into a realm that of Hebrews 9 calls eternal redemption. So you're like, "Well, Jim, well, hold on, my standing before God, isn't it based on what I do?" No, it's based on what Jesus did. That's the scandal of grace. When you stay son conscious, you live under the waterfall of forgiveness. When you stay sin conscious, you live under the waterfall of condemnation. I'm going to say it one more time in case you thought I was joking. When you stay son conscious, "Jesus, I'm so thankful for what you have done. My righteousness is based on what you've done on the cross. Lord, I thank you that the final clause of the new covenant is you will remember my sins and lawless deeds no more. Lord, I thank you that I've entered into eternal redemption. Lord, like am I standing before you?" Oh, we're going to get to some of these phrases here. Oh, here they are. It's for the next part of the notes. Guys, whatever you focus on is going to determine your experience. I'm not worthy. I just think, feel like God is distant. That's going to be your experience. When you believe a lie, you empower the liar. So here's some highlights from Romans 5. You don't need to put these up. I'm just going to pick some phrases out. Romans 5, this is from the Passion Translation. God now declares us flawless in his eyes. That's a pretty good standing there. You've guaranteed permanent access into this marvelous kindness. I'm just quoting scripture. I'm not even giving you interpretation. Through the blood of Jesus, he declares you are now righteous in my sight. This one, you may need to change your theology because of this verse. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Amen. Well, hold on. What if I sin and then I do something bad and then God turns from his favor and gives me his fierce wrath? You need to see which covenant you're on. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. We share in his resurrection life. We've been rescued from sin's dominion. These are just phrases right out of Romans 5. We share in resurrection life. We're rescued from sin's dominion. We're held in the grip of grace. We're reigning as kings in life. We've been made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. That's your new status. Perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. Why? Because of your covenant representative. Just as Israel, they didn't do anything to deserve it because there was a covenant in him and David achieved it for him. Our son of David achieved it for us. We don't deserve it. Guys, we're all just a bunch of Jesus mooches. I think I said this in the healing school yesterday. You know, those rappers are walking around. They got all those people like walking around just mooching off their money, mooching off their dough, family members and stuff like that. Welcome to Christianity. That's what we're doing with Jesus. He's the star of the thing. He got the whole thing. And we're just mooching off. What's that? I'm receiving grace from him. Thank you, Jesus. The same victory that you had, that you overcame all these situations like, now you're breaking off the bread of your life and you're giving it to me through the Holy Spirit. You're giving me that same victory. Not because I deserve it, but because you're my covenant representative. Final clause of the new covenant. I already hit this. For I will be merciful towards your iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. No more in the original Greek is a, the New Testament was written in Greek. The original Greek is a double negative. It's very strong. Never again. God remembers your sins no more because he remembered them in the body of his dear son. For God to remember your sins, he'd have to forget about what Jesus did. I know what you did last summer. Okay, that was a funny movie title, and it was also something the enemy comes against you with, but it's not a truth in the kingdom of God. You should be able to look at any part of your past, and if you look at it through the blood of Christ, somebody brings it up, you wouldn't even blush because it's so cast so far away from you. For God to remember your sin, he'd have to forget about what Jesus did. God is saying, when you come to me, please don't think that I'm thinking about your sins. When I'm dealing with you, I will not be thinking about your sins, your failures, and your shortcomings. I'll be thinking about the price my son paid for you. I love you very much. Come to me. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of performance. No. Come boldly to the throne of grace because such a high price was paid. And God puts you into the safest place you could ever be. He puts you into his son. Now God delights to treat you as if you were Jesus himself. How much do you think he wants to answer Jesus' prayers? Jesus, you didn't do quite enough on earth. Maybe if you'd done a little bit more. No, he's well pleased. This is my son. Well pleased. Jesus said, it's finished. I've done everything to remove all the obstacles between God and man. And now you're in Christ. So he delights to treat you as if you were Jesus himself. You have the same relationship with God that Jesus did. You're a son, you're a daughter. Sin is not a problem in the new covenant. Self-righteousness is the problem of the new covenant. Sin is not a problem for the believer. The problem is when a believer forgets who they are. Don't you know that you died to sin? So some people don't even know it. Then he says, consider yourself dead to sin. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Those type of things. Sin is not a problem for the new believer because we're under this continual waterfall of forgiveness. Self-righteousness is the problem. We begin to step out of the son-righteousness plan into the self-righteousness plan. Guys, if sin stopped people from receiving from God, then something went terribly wrong during the earthly ministry of Jesus because everyone who received from them were horrible sinners. Sin does not stop you from receiving from God. Self-righteousness, a focus on what you must do. So when you're coming to God, and if you think about something you must do to open up his hand, well, you know, the heavens, guys, any theology that gives you distance and separation from God for the believer is a lie. There is no distance and there is no separation. No distance and no separation. So if I come to God and I begin to think about what I must do to get this answer, and I've got to fast and I've got to pray. Fasting may help you just narrow down your focus and change you so you can see what's available. It doesn't change God. Your prayers don't change God. Like God's already said, just, all these things help us line up our will to his will so we can get to that simplicity of, so be it unto me. God only heals people who don't deserve it, so stop trying to deserve it. I'm going to keep saying this one over and over again. God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He'll heal you because of what Jesus did on the cross. To the degree that you're son conscious instead of sin conscious, the blessings of God will flow into your life. You'll receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in your reign in life. Here's a little spicy one. You guys ready? Sin changes the way you feel about God. It does not change the way God feels about you. Sin changes the way you feel about God. It does not change the way God feels about you. Romans 6 says that when you sin, you provide a landing strip for the devil. It says you become a slave to whomever you obey. Sin does stupid things to you, but it doesn't change God. Sin does not change your relationship with God. Sin changes your relationship with the devil. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church here, I'll tell you what. Sin does not change your relationship with God, it changes your relationship with the devil. It just said it would put you into slavery to whomever you obey. What a terrible idea. I want you to imagine 1 million years from now, you have a glorified body in heaven, so you're able to stand the glory of God. You've been co-ruling the universe with Jesus. You've been burning in his glory, let's just say for 1,000 millennia. I want you to understand this. You will not be any more righteous in the eyes of God after 1,000 millennia with a transformed body burning in his glory than you were the moment you said, thank you, Jesus, I believe in you. If you were any more righteous and like God, they would have to add another person to the Trinity. God loves Jesus so much that he's going to fill the universe with lookalikes of his son. Everything you love about Jesus, he's making you into that very same thing. He told you not to be unequally yoked. He's not going to have his son be unequally yoked. He's growing up a bride who looks just like his son. You will never be in better standing with God than when he declared you righteous. You will never be more highly favored. You will never be more worthy to receive the blessings of God than you are right now because of what Jesus did on the cross. You're a covenant representative, and now you've been put into him, where all the answers are yes and amen. But for that to show up in my thoughts and for it to show up in your thoughts, it might take a little bit of time. The enemy comes and condemns us, reminds us of our past, you know, shows us it's not working, tells you God's distance, your prayers aren't working, you don't qualify for a blessing. Yeah, it may work for those type of people. You're not one of those type of people. Guys, this is when you put on your breastplate of righteousness. What's your breastplate of righteousness? You got to look and say, I'm not standing before God based on my righteousness. I'm standing before God based on son righteousness. It's not like you get fat and sassy. This belongs to me. I'm a king's kid. No, there's always a humility to it, but I'm recognizing it's so be it unto me because of what Jesus has done. So you got two paths. You got self-righteousness where you're trusting your own actions and you're giving God reasons to bless you. And I've been praying and I've been fasting. And if I do this and that, it's never going to be enough. Welcome to the treadmill of the Old Testament condemnation. Or you can go to the son-righteousness plan because of what Jesus has done. It belongs to me. Self-righteousness, I have to behave. Son-righteousness, I have to believe. Jesus did the achieving. I do the believing and receiving. When I try to do the achieving, that's deceiving. Wiki, wiki. That was my attempt at rapping. That's as close as I'm getting. It's as close as I'm getting right there. See, the trap is we all know that I'm born again because of what Jesus has done. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can be righteous. So when I get saved and born again, I recognize it's completely because of Jesus. But I begin to believe his pleasure or his favor towards me is in proportion to how I live. Justified by faith, sanctified by works. No, that's not how it works. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? We know that when we come to Jesus to get saved, there's nothing I can do. But we think that, oh, there's some things I can do to make him more favorable towards me. No, it's always by faith. It's always because of his son. I'm gonna quote Andrew Womack. I taught this school this yesterday. I'm gonna teach you guys. I believe Andrew Womack wants us to use his material, so I'm gonna tell you how to do it. Maybe you've heard this, but I'm gonna take it a little bit farther. So the first time you use it, you say, Andrew Womack once said, The second time, it's someone once said. The third time, it's like I've always said. And the fourth time is the Lord spoke this to me. So that's how you use Andrew's stuff. So now you've been equipped. But I love how Andrew says, he says, God hasn't had anybody qualified working for him yet. And you and I ain't going to be the first. God only heals people who don't deserve it. So stop trying to deserve it. God only uses people who don't deserve it. Boy, if you're praying for somebody and you start looking, I was talking to the school about this yesterday. You know, sometimes I'm sure you've heard that had this happen where someone's praying for this, like, oh Lord, you see their heart. You see how much they love you. Seriously, you're going to try to get them healed based on their heart and how much they love God? It ain't enough. I can tell you that much. It's always because of his son. It's never because you've earned it or this person's a little better. Oh, good Aunt Mildred, she was such a saint. Who cares about Aunt Mildred's saint? It's filthy rags compared to the perfection that God demands that none of us could achieve, but one did achieve it. And he was our covenant representative. The deception is you believe you can live holy enough to please God. When you're trying to give God some reason to bless you, that's self-righteousness, and it will rob you of reigning in life. So when the kids were little, Mary and I would give the kids a certain amount of money for report cards. So they got a certain amount of money for A's. We actually made a deal with them. If you get any B's, you get nothing. So it was all A's. And so they were homeschooled. Okay, come on. So what would happen is they would take the report card and they would bring them to us and they would get rewarded based on their performance. Very old covenant, right? So under the new covenant, unfortunately, we still do that. We're taking our report card and we're showing God, look what we've done. I've been witnessing. I've been praying. I haven't done this sin in a week. I've been doing this sin. We're giving God a report card. That's still the old covenant. Here's the new covenant. Is we're bringing God a report card, but it's not our report card. It's Jesus' report card. And God's rewarding us based on what Jesus has done. If you ever come to God for an answer or prayer, and you come with some boldness because you've had a really good week with God, you're headed for depression in about 2 weeks because your performance ain't that good. I've had a pretty good week with the Lord. Man, I've been praying in tongues every day. This is pretty good. And you come with some confidence. If your confidence is based on what you've done, it's filthy rags. Paul says it in Philippians 3, it's a hot, steamy pile. He doesn't quite say it like that, but that's what it is. He does. It's pretty close to that language. In the old covenant, when someone sinned, they brought a lamb to the priest where they're recognizing, like, I can't take care of my own sin. I need somebody else. So they come in humility. And so they'd bring this lamb to the priest. It's interesting. The priest inspected the lamb to see if the sacrifice is worthy. The priest never inspected the person. When we come to God, he's not inspecting us to see if we're worthy to receive it. He's inspecting his son. And when we're having faith, getting based on what his son does, we receive. I'm going to tell two stories and I'm going to pray for people. You guys good?
Yes.
Yes. So when we lived in North Carolina, we had this neighbor named Kurt. He was just awesome. And so this was during my Pharisee days. And so I'm a budding Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, all those type of things. And so I just started listening to Andrew. But you know how it is when you first start listening to Andrew? Like your spirit's coming alive, but your brain hasn't caught up to it yet. It's like, man, this is so good, but I don't even know why. Like, you still got all this old thinking, and it takes a while to sort it out. So I'm kind of coming alive to God's already done it, but I still think he needs a little bit of help sometimes, you know. And so it's kind of right in that period. And so I'm going after healing with everything I have. And so Kurt, our next door neighbor, he went to the same church as us, and he worked for the United Way. And so he comes home, he's like, Baker, you're not going to believe it. He's like, this lady at the workplace, she threw down the gauntlet. And I said, what's going on? He's like, well, I got this ear infection and my ear's so infected, I can't hear out of that ear. She was in my office talking to me and I couldn't hear. And she finally gets my attention and Kurt's told her, I'm so sorry, I've got this infected ear. And she's like, oh, well, why don't you pray to your God and have him heal you? I'm like, whoa, she threw down the gauntlet right there in the United Way. And he's like, he's like, I need you to pray. So here's my reaction. I said, Kurt, I have not prayed enough today. Tomorrow, I will fast. And I, do you notice where all the focus was on in this one here? I will fast. And so this is honest truth. And so I'm like making this big plan of all these things I was going to do to be worthy enough so that I could deliver healing to Kurt's ear, right? Since the lady threw down the gauntlet. And so the next morning I wake up, this is honest to God truth. It sounds like an exaggeration. Woke up, forgot all about Kurt, ate breakfast. This is no lie. This is the humor of the Lord. I had two lunch appointments that day ate lunch at both appointments, ate dessert at the second appointment on top of the second lunch. So now I'm driving home. I don't even think I prayed for the meals that day. I'm being serious. So I drive home and I see Kurt's beaming face at the end of the driveway, and I pray this prayer, oh no. I got out of the car, my shoulders were slumped, my head was bowed. I said, Kurt, I am so sorry. I did not fast. I did not pray. I ate like a pig. And he says, that's okay, let's pray anyway. Fine. So praying nothing happened, just like I knew. And so, you know, there's a certain point where you're trying to get out of it with some dignity. So I'm thinking, how can I get out of this prayer? It's about time for fourth meal. I'm kind of getting hungry again, right? So I'm like, you know, I think Mary's cooking something, you know? And so so just as I'm getting ready to give him some stupid answer, like God's ways are higher than our ways, who can understand his ways? Healing is a mystery. It ain't a mystery. He healed every person who came to him. And every person the Father led him to, and he said, I'm only doing what Dad did. If you want to know what God, the perfect will of God is, look at Jesus. He healed every person who came to him, every person the Father led him to. Never said, it's not my timing, you're right in the middle of an important lesson, you need to break some generational curses, prove to me your faith by throwing out your medication. Never made them jump through hoops. Go solve some problems of character first. What was he doing? He's showing what Dad was like. They came to him expecting the help, and they got healed every time. So I'm trying to get out of this thing, because I'm getting hungry again. And so as I'm just about to pray this, I feel like the Lord asked me a question. He says, Jim, is Kurt going to get healed because you're good or because I'm good? I don't know how else to describe it. It was almost like someone flicked me in the end of the nose. It was like, what? It was like I woke up. I had that moment of clarity, and I'm thinking, I'm trying to get Kurt healed based on my goodness. And it was like that flash, that moment. I was like I had faith for just 1 second. And I said, Kurt, can we try it one more time? I said, in the name of Jesus, ears be healed. We both heard an audible pop, and the infection ran right out of his ear, and he was completely healed at that moment. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Last story, and then we're going to pray for some people here. So maybe you've heard me tell this story before, and this one just means a lot to me. So my dad is the greatest man I've ever known. He passed away in 2020. He was best man at my wedding. I named my firstborn son after him. Kissed him every time I saw him. We were just very, very close. I got to be by him his last 30 days on earth. It was by his bed the whole time. Just my absolute hero. And he's taught me a lot of important lessons. But one of them, he taught me about grace. Grace is when, I'll tell you what grace is in just a second. So the... So my dad had this top drawer in his dresser drawer. You know, you got a bunch of drawers, you got your underwear and stuff. But in his top drawer, he had a bunch of treasures. So I was a little kid. I used to love looking in his top dresser drawer. So I'd go in there, and he had like this basket and had like cufflinks in there. Remember the tie clips? So, you know, you wouldn't get it in your soup and stuff. And then he did some traveling. And so he had like these sewing kits. It would be like a gift you would get from like hotels, like the little sewing kits. And then like these little divot repair kits from like golf courses. And he had like stamps. And then he had some currency from other countries. I used to just love and go look at it. It was just absolute treasures. So one day my dad was on a business trip for a couple days. And I went into his top drawer and I stole a bunch of things. And I put them in my desk drawer. Okay. And so I don't know what I was thinking. And so dad comes home, and so he's going to tuck me into bed. For some reason, he goes over and looks in the desk drawer, and he opens up, and he sees some currency from other countries, some tie clips, some cufflinks. And he says, Jim, what's going on here? And I'm like, Dad, I'm so sorry. You know, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. You know, I'm like, Dad, I'm so sorry. I said, I don't know what I was thinking. He says, okay, I understand. And so he says, come with me. And he takes me by the hand, and he changes my life this day. Takes me by the hand, and he walks me to his top dresser drawer. He said, son, everything I have belongs to you. What else do you want? Wow. Grace is when you deserve a spanking, but instead you get the desires of your heart. So, some of you are sitting here thinking, that kid should have got a spanking. You know what? So should you. You deserve the death penalty spanking. But instead, you get the desires of your heart. Welcome to the scandal of grace. It ain't fair, but somebody else had to pay for it. An inheritance is when you get what somebody else paid for. Let's stand for closing prayer. Let's boil it all down to one phrase. Jesus got what you deserved, so you and I could get what he deserved. That's grace. That's good news. So when it comes to healing, I want us to see, what I was trying to do today is remove that number one hindrance to people being healed is self-righteousness. And to get you to stop trying to give God reasons to bless you and recognize God already has a reason to bless you. It's because of his son. So you're gonna push all of your chips to the center table and bet at God, I'm gonna receive healing, not because of anything good I'm doing, not because of my incredible faith, it's because of what Jesus has done. That's mustard seed mountain moving faith. Get rid of all those doubts. Well, what if I have to do this? What if I do this? No, no, no. Jesus, what you did is enough. What Jesus did on the cross was enough for the Father. Is it enough for you? Guys, when you begin to give God reasons to blessing, you're insulting the cross of Christ, saying it's not enough. I've got to add to it. So today we can say, God, thank you for Jesus. Okay, so the Bible says believe and then receive. A lot of Christians are doing it backwards. They're waiting to feel better and then they'll believe Christ is their healer. That's not how it works in any area of the Christian life. When you got saved, you heard good news and you believed it. And then you began to feel peace and you began to feel forgiven, right? You didn't feel forgiven first. You're like, I guess I'm saved. I mean, he must be my savior. He was your savior before you ever had a need. You heard the good news that Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead so you can live a new kind of life. You believe that. It's the same with the good news of healing. He bore your sickness, carried your pain, by your stripes, he was healed. He was your healer before you were ever born, before you ever had a need. So I'm receiving Jesus as my healer the same way I received him as my savior. I'm hearing good news. You already paid for it. I don't have to deserve it. I just have to believe it. I'm hearing good news and I'm believing it. What if you receive Jesus today as your healer the same way you received him as savior? What if it involves a lot less furrowed brows and grunting and striving and reasons and a lot more, wow. Here's New Testament faith. I see what you've done. Thank you, Father. It belongs to me. Okay, so if you have a need in your body, if you're at home, if you're watching this on replay, you can put your hand in, you don't have to put it on the body part if you don't want to. You can just put it on your heart right here. And if you got heart problems, well, then there you go. And so I want to give you a confession. It really helps you kind of with, about Mark 11, 23 and 24, where it talks about believing and then receiving. Say this after me. Say, this healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. What are you doing? I'm lining myself with how healing works. I'm believing before I receive. So say it again. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. Now, whatever is wrong with you, I want you to out loud. You don't have to yell it, but you can just, you can whisper if you want. But the Bible says, speak to the mountain and tell it to move. So we're not saying, oh God, heal my shoulder. He didn't tell you to do that. He told you to heal the sick. And so heal your shoulder. So shoulder be healed in the name of Jesus. And I want you to check it out. Okay, so headache, migraines be gone in the name of Jesus. There's someone watching online. You've got something going on with your liver. I don't know if it's fatty acid liver thing, like a cirrhosis, even though you're not drinking, that type of thing. There's something going on with your liver. And we just command that liver to be healed in the name of Jesus. Someone's got fallen arches in their feet. Just begin to kind of shuffle around and just notice for that strength coming in there. Someone's got gout in their, I think it's their left big toe. So just begin to move that around. We just thank you, Lord, for the loosening and the pain. Again, guys, just say, this healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. Look what you're doing. You're pushing on my chips to the center table. God, what you did is enough. I'm laying that. And you're just going to speak to that mountain. Knee be healed. Loosen up. Arthritis, leave my knees in the name of Jesus. Begin checking it out. Now, how many of you guys are feeling some improvement? You're already just kind of wave your hands around there. Yeah, yay, God. Yeah, all over the place. Yeah. Guys, what if healing is only difficult if you think you have a whole bunch to do with it. I feel like we need to do this. I think we need to break off some disappointments here. Amen. And so I think that there's the heroes in our church are the ones who, man, they've been believing for healing for a long time and they're still coming to the Lord fresh. But that's not easy to do. Guys, there's no shame in giving it your best shot and not seeing immediate results. The shame is when you point your finger and say, this must have been God's will. No, he already said yes. He's a tender father. Healing is his idea. It's not our idea. We're not trying to convince him. He's trying to convince us. Okay, but can we just, let's ask for a grace to come to him afresh again when we've prayed and it didn't work. You know, I've had Andrew Womack lay hands on me and Bill Johnson and Benny Hinn. Okay, let's get our eyes back on Jesus. All those guys I just mentioned, the only thing they have good going on them is if they can get your eyes on Jesus. And they know that. So, Lord, right now, I just ask for a grace to wipe off those disappointments that we prayed and it didn't work. And I feel like there's people who are watching this or maybe even here today that you don't want to give it that faith again because you're afraid of being disappointed. And you love God so much, you don't want to be disappointed with him. Lord, I pray for a grace right now to just wash those disappointments away and to come to you like little kids at Christmas because Dad said there's presents and you're coming expecting something good. So what I pray right now for an increase of faith that God, we are coming to you expecting something good because we know you. You only give good and perfect gifts. All of your promises are yes and amen. So I pray for a grace for faith right now to rise up, to come to you fresh like little kids once again in the name of Jesus. All right, so let's say the confession again. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. Now in just a, you know, two or three sentences, just command that to happen and then just check it out again. We've seen people, if you look at Jesus' healing ministry, let's just be honest, 99.9999% of more instantaneous healings, there was some that happened over time. The 10 lepers, as they went, you know, there was the guy he prayed for, first time he prayed, he said, you had partial healing. He saw men like, he was blind, he saw men like walking around his trees, and didn't receive the full healing. Why did it happen in stages? I believe, you know, why did the guy receive differently? I don't know. But it just opens the door that sometimes it happens over time, but let's just be honest, let's just push for the normal was instantaneously. And so I just encourage people, don't stop believing after the prayer ends. And if you don't like the harvest you're getting, plant more seed. Amen. Listen to healing training, but take those truths and meditate on them. You can't just listen. That's one way to get input. You know, you can't meditate on something you've never read or never heard. But there has to be a time where you take it and you allow it to grow on the inside of you. And so if you've been here and it's been you having some difficulty receiving healing, don't blame God. I haven't found it helpful to blame yourself. Job blamed God. Wasn't God's fault. Job's friends blamed Job. Wasn't Job's fault. Okay, let's learn the lesson there. Let's not blame the person. I've not found that helpful. The only thing I know to do is to dive back into that ocean of grace. Get our eyes back on Jesus afresh. So I just encourage you guys, if you're here today and you're just having difficulty with that, like find some healing teaching, find a passage of scripture that's jumping out to you. And then rather than just more input, meditate on it. Let that brew. And listen, you are one belief away from a tipping point. Okay, and so man, there's a lot of stuff fighting against it. You don't need to feel bad about it. Let's just ignore all that, ignore all the disappointments, get our eyes on Jesus afresh. And I believe the ministry team is coming forward and they'll be here to agree with you in prayer. And I imagine that we got some students from the school who would love to agree with you in prayer. And so I know Andrew's got a ministry hotline. I'm sure there's a way to connect online for here. And so let us know in the chat what God's doing and we wanna celebrate with you. So God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He'll heal you because of Jesus did on the cross. Bless you guys.
Thank you so much, Jim. Praise the Lord. God's word is alive and powerful. We don't have to make it come true. It's already true. Jim and Mary, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today. So great to have you guys back. Just the revelation that God is giving you guys. Mary's the worship leader at their church. I want to discourage you when Jim just said that, you know, spend some time meditating. You know, meditating and worship go right hand in hand. And if you'll just spend time in the presence of God, thanking him for what he's already done, marinating in the revelation of his word. Those of you who are in the aisles, come on, I'm going to keep talking here, but go ahead and just start ministering to those who are wanting some personal ministry. If that's you, maybe you're still here in the auditorium and you're like, I would love some personal ministry still. Come on out into the aisles. Let our ushers direct you. And just real quickly, I want to share with you, those of you online, you may already know this, but we have prayer ministers who are available for you right now, not just here in the auditorium, but wherever you are joining us from around the world. Due to the faithfulness of our partners, our communication center, our call center is now open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Isn't that awesome? So no matter where you are or what time of day it is, somebody is available to be able to minister to you right now. So call that number on your screen, 719-635-1111, and we're going to believe God with you for breakthrough today. Amen. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them of all of their sickness and disease. And we believe that God is doing that right now on your behalf. There is no distance in the spirit realm, and there's absolutely no expiration date on the word of God. So again, those of you here in the auditorium, next week we're going to be having Arthur Menchez here for Healing Now. It's going to be another great time together. I want to encourage you, if you usually come by yourself, bring somebody with you. Amen? Maybe a neighbor, a family member, a friend. There's people who need to hear this message, not only for themselves, but so that they can give it away to somebody else. When you're contagious with healing, you know what you want to do? Go lay hands on the sick. Amen? So thank you for being here today. We love you. We're so grateful for this time together. And we look forward to the next time. In Jesus' name, stay blessed. We love you.